Good morning, everybody. Good to see all your faces here this morning. I've been watching a program on YouTube. It's called Plane Savers. I don't know if any of you remember the show on one of the Discovery Channels or whatever called Ice Pilots. Well, Mikey from Ice Pilots, who actually looks like Donald and Teresa's son, looks just like him and talks like him. This show on YouTube is Mikey found a derelict DC-3 airplane from World War II in Montreal at a small airport, and they have restored it to flying condition. And so every episode, the initial, 50-some episodes were about information about the plane and about World War II and raising funds and different things. And they flew it on June 6th, D-Day. They took it from, they did it in 56 days. They took this derelict airplane and completely ripped it apart, put it back together, and flew it in pristine condition in 56 days. It's unbelievable show. So I'm near the end of it. I haven't seen them fly it yet, but it was very interesting because every once in a while there's some, the whole team that he has put together to work on this airplane, these are very smart individuals. And every once in a while something comes out, somebody says something that just makes you stop and think. And the one day somebody asked Mikey, you know, how do you do it? You know, this is, you're putting up a YouTube, this 15-minute, 20-minute YouTube episode every day from middle of January to June, and all this stuff going on. They said, how do you do it? And here's what he said, and it was profound. He said, I get up every day, I brush my teeth, and I tell myself, nothing makes sense. Nothing makes sense. And he said, when you learn to do this and accept it, your day is going to go a whole lot better. If you think about this, this is a profound statement. He's saying that he accepts the fact that he's not in control because nothing makes sense. I can't predict it. It doesn't make sense. Yet, he knows that it's all going to work out okay. And he's right in his thinking. And this is a godly statement. And I think we should think about this in our own lives. We need to get up every morning and tell yourself, nothing makes sense. I don't know the big plan God has for me. And just when I think I understand what's going on, I realize that I don't. Nothing makes sense, but I accept the fact that God is in control and everything's going to work out. It really shocked me to hear him say this. And he's not a believer. And yet it's exactly what we as believers need to be holding on to every day. You see, we trust the King who knows better than we do for our lives. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you and praise you for this time we have together. I pray, Lord, that as we discuss the kingdom this morning, that you would reveal yourself in a powerful way to our minds and in our lives. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts and open our ears and our hearts to understand the things that you need us to understand about each one of us. Each one of us have unique difficulties and struggles and victories. And the message, Lord, is for each one of us in different circumstances. So, Father, I thank you and praise you for your love for us and your patience with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew mentions the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God over 50 times. What is he talking about? Well, last week we discussed the what, where, when, and who of the kingdom, and I just want to remind you of that a little bit. What is the kingdom? In Matthew's Gospel, the kingdom is a diverse group of beings operating under the authority of the king, and they will do his will. Now, when I say beings, I'm talking about not us as human beings, I'm talking about all created beings, all the angelic hosts, the human beings, everybody. We are a diverse group, and we have one King, God the Father, and our goal, our desire is to do His will. God is the King, and all creation is His kingdom. Yet, not everybody in the kingdom is doing the will of the Father. Not everybody in the kingdom is operating as a subject of the King. Who is the focus of the kingdom? Well, God gave us Jesus Christ as a physical example to follow. He's the Lord of the kingdom, and the Lord always obeys the King of the kingdom. You see, God has placed all authority in heaven and on earth in Jesus' hands. But if you can't live looking to Jesus as your Lord and authority, then God is not your King. And you are really not part of the kingdom. Ultimately, the focus of the kingdom is on God Himself for His honor and glory. Third, when is the kingdom going to come? When Jesus started preaching 2,000 years ago, He said it's already here. The kingdom has taken on different forms as history goes on, but its effect is always the same. It brings order out of chaos to the glory of the King God. For where is the kingdom of God? It is everywhere, folks. The kingdom of God is everywhere. Everything has been made by the King and has His stamp of identity on it. But the effects of the kingdom can be seen wherever there are people willing to do the will of the King. You know, the two shootings in the last 24 hours are not effects of the kingdom, not God's kingdom. But we, you and I, each have responsibility to have effects of the kingdom of God around us and through our lives. The last one here is, who is part of the kingdom of God? And it comes down to the fact that those who are willing to obey the King by doing His will, His work, those are the people that are part of the kingdom of God. So the last couple of weeks I've challenged you to think about this. Are you part of the kingdom of God? What is the focus of your life? What King do we serve? Because the people who operate in the kingdom and are truly part of it are all about truth, which is God's word, and all about forgiveness. This is what God is all about. This is the message of Scripture. It's truth and forgiveness. So I would say, if you're not interested in knowing the truth, being in God's word, and you are not forgiving someone for something they've done to you, you need to ask yourself if you're really part of the kingdom of God. This is serious business, folks. This is eternity. And we need to really seriously contemplate this. So a funny thing happens on the way to the kingdom. We begin to look like the Lord of the kingdom. Paul states in Romans 8:28 to verse 30, "And we know that God causes everything to work together," everything, folks, "to the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance, and He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them right standing with Himself. And having given them right standing, He gave them His glory." Now, does that make me a son of God if I'm in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 tells us that we bear the image of God. So I'm to do the work the Father has sent me to do. If I bear the image of God and I'm His son, then I need to be about the Father's business, just as Jesus said that he had responsibility. But what does it mean to bear the image of God? After all, God's spirit. We can't touch him. We can't see him. How can I bear the image of God? That's something that I know many of us have contemplated when you come across this. Well, I'm going to give you three ways this morning that you and I bear the image of God. First of all, we are created rational and spiritual. As human beings, we are rational and we are also spiritual. God made your flesh out of the earth, and he added his spirit into that flesh, which is from heaven. So the reality is you operate as a hybrid animal. We just had our men's Bible study on Wednesday night, and we talked a lot about this. You are a hybrid animal. You are flesh, which is of this earth, and you are spiritual, which is of heaven. Think about that. No other creation of God is like us, including the angels. The angels are all spiritual. You and I, God has made us unique. Of all his creation, he has made us flesh and spirit. Man alone, of everything that God has created, operates this way. And man alone on this planet is able to worship God, which is spiritual, and have the ability to reason, which is our rational side. No other creature. We can look at animals. They have emotions. We know they think. They process. But they do not have the ability to worship God because there is no spiritual side to them. You and I as human beings are the only thing on the face of this planet that is both flesh and spirit and has the ability to worship God. The second way we bear the image of God is human beings were granted dominion over the creation. We have all been made managers over the things around us, over creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27 says, effectively, we are God's managers over creation. And what's interesting about this is that man was granted dominion over creation and not Satan. Too often we give Satan way too much credit. Man has been granted dominion over the creation. Now, what Satan does, he will use men and women to destroy God's creation, the environment, people, as we've just seen, families, everything. Satan will manipulate people to destroy God's creation because we have been given dominion over God's creation. Third way we bear the image of God, we as believers still carry the reflection of that original righteousness that Adam had. You and I carry the reflection of that original righteousness that Adam had. Now, this is not in the form of sinlessness that Adam had. We are not sinless as individuals. Not at all. The way we bear that reflection is in the form of a big word called sanctification. Jesus, in John chapter 17, verse 17, in the middle of a prayer to God, he says, sanctify or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. You see, God's word, if you're a child of God, and you're part of the kingdom, you're interested in the truth of God, which comes from his word, the Bible. So you're in his Bible, in his word, and you are forgiving people as they trespass against you. We are being set apart by the revelations that we are receiving from God's word. God is slowly setting us apart to make us closer and closer and closer to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, we all fail in a lot of ways. Anybody that tells me they never sin, I will really be suspect of them. We all fail in a lot of ways. But the thing is, you see, the truth of God, God's Word, helps us to understand our failures, helps us to admit our failures and ask forgiveness to God for our failures. So, as we live that way, we reflect God to the world because we're humble and we're willing to admit that I'm a sinner and I need Jesus Christ every day. I need the Holy Spirit helping me, encouraging me every day because you know what? I just can't do it on my own. So how do I bear the image of God? We're created rational and spiritual. We have been granted dominion over creation. And I carry a reflection of righteousness because God is slowly setting me apart. But overall, all of that is the fact that I desire to do God's will. I desire to do God's work. And that's show the world the glory of God. That's how I bear the image of God. I was reading the other week an article by a Jewish rabbi, and he speaks very clearly to this, and it was actually profound enough that I want to read it to you this morning because of what he says. And I want you to think about what he's saying here. A king is the leader and ruler of his people. He leads his people, and the people in one way or another follow him. In one way or another, they walk in his path and reflect his image. The two are joined together. So when Pilate nailed the sign on the cross that read, "Here is the King of the Jews," he was correct. Messiah is the sovereign of Israel, King of the Jews. A people follow their king. But for the last 2,000 years, the Jewish people have not been following their king. Or have they? If he is their king, then they must in some way still follow him or be joined to him. The mystery is they still follow him. What we fail to see is that 2,000 years ago, Messiah became an outcast, a pariah, a man of suffering. And since that time, what has happened to the Jewish people? They have become an outcast nation. A pariah nation, a people of suffering. Messiah was falsely accused, mocked, vilified, abused, and dehumanized. In the same way, for 2,000 years, the Jewish people have been falsely accused, mocked, vilified, abused, and dehumanized. Messiah was robbed of his dignity, wounded, and condemned to death. So too, the Jewish people have over and over again been robbed of their dignity, wounded, and condemned to death. Messiah was led as a lamb to his death, stripped naked and executed. So too his people have, through the ages, been led as lambs to their death, stripped naked and executed. You see, Messiah remains the King of Israel, and in one way or another, a people will follow their king. And so for 2,000 years, the Jewish people have followed in the footsteps of their king, and in that time have borne his image. But we can't forget his resurrection. So the children of Israel were crucified in the Holocaust in Germany and Russia. But after that was over, the nation of Israel was resurrected. The only nation on the earth to have gone through such a resurrection from life to death and death to life, just as its king. And if his nation, without intending to, and this is the key point, if his nation, without intending to, still follows him and bears his image, how much more should we, who have the knowledge of the Messiah and God and what he wants? They have done so without knowing. How much more must we, with our knowledge, follow Messiah? You see, a kingdom follows its king. And if we are claiming to be Christians, and our Lord and Savior is Jesus Christ, and He is the physical example that God has given us to follow, then we better be following Him. We must walk, act, think, and be transformed into the likeness of our Lord, the Messiah, who is Himself the visible image of the Holy God. So let me leave you with this. How is the kingdom of God like a breakfast of ham and eggs? Think about this. How is the kingdom of God like a breakfast of ham and eggs? The ham required a sacrifice by the pig to provide for the meal, didn't he? The ham required a sacrifice by the pig to provide for the breakfast, while the chicken only contributed an egg to the breakfast, and he can always lay, or she can always lay more. Both are needed to make the breakfast. Christ made the sacrifice to get us into the kingdom, and our contribution was our sin. But see, this is where the analogy ends. Because for you as children of God, who claim Messiah as your Lord and Savior, we are required to make a sacrifice also. We are to follow our Lord and give up our desires for our lives and allow the King, God, to replace your desires and hopes and dreams for your life, to replace those with God's desires for your life. Now, that may not seem fair when you think about it. It may not seem fair. And I know when I was a teenager, I struggled with this. I really struggled with this. Lord, don't come back until I get married. You know, don't come back until, you know, I got things I want to do. But you know what happens in an incredible way? If we can get to the point where we are willing to give up our desires and our hopes and dreams, what God replaces them with will blow you away. You will be shocked at what He has done. It is so much more than you could ever anticipate. But it only happens when you follow the Lord, Messiah, Jesus Christ. So God has revealed Himself to us, and we have a choice to make. Every day, are we going to follow the Messiah and be turned into His image? Will we walk in the footsteps of our Lord every day? Will we live by truth, God's word, every day? Will we be people that are forgiving when somebody injures us? Will you willingly be a child of the King and live as in His kingdom? It's what we have to think about every day, in every situation we're in, with every decision we make. We're good at failing. But folks, we have a big God. And Jesus Christ's sacrifice is big enough for every sin, every situation that this world will ever go through. And we have to claim victory in Jesus Christ and claim Him as our Lord and Savior and live for Him every day. So I challenge you to think about that. If you're part of the kingdom, if you want to be part of the kingdom, then we've got to look to our Lord the Messiah and live the way He taught us to live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, You're an awesome God. I'm shocked sometimes at Your patience. You are so amazing. Lord, we worry about things, we struggle with things, and we don't turn to You. We would rather so often just embrace our selfish humanity, try and do things on our own, fix things on our own, follow our hopes and dreams and desires. And yet at the same time, we say we claim you as our Lord. We claim you as our God. Father, if we truly want to be part of the kingdom, then we must follow the Lord. We must follow the King and reject everything else that is not right and that is evil. Mighty God, we thank you and praise you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, to pay the price for our sin. I pray, Lord, now as we end our service, our time of worship of you, that if your Holy Spirit is speaking to anyone here, that they would seek someone out to talk to about what they're dealing with. They would seek someone out for prayer, that we might be able to encourage them and support them, pray with them, and ultimately lead each other into a deeper relationship with you, God, the King of the kingdom, and a relationship with Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Father, thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for being patient with us. You are an awesome God. Thank you for making room for us to be your children. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.